Hey, I'm excited about that potluck tonight, and I want you to know there is a sign-up online, but if you did not or do not sign up, do not let that stop you from coming tonight. Just show up. Bring some food, but show up, and we will accommodate you. So please come. We'd love to have you. I think it's going to be a good time. Speaking of food, we're back in Romans 14 this morning, another passage about meat. Patrick talked about the first half last week, did a great job, and you're going to hear some similar themes this week, and so maybe you're wondering, why does Paul spend an entire chapter of this book talking about meat? It's a little strange. It makes me hungry, and, well, anyway. I think there's more going on here, though, right? I mean, if we kind of look at this from a different angle this week than Patrick looked at it last week, what I want us to think about is, if Jesus is really changing us from the inside out, if we're really living in a new kingdom, like the kingdom of God, that's here but not here, if that's real, how will that change look? In particular, this morning, what I want to think about is, what will strength look like? How will we determine what it means to be strong in faith while living in the kingdom of God? So think about this as an illustration. Harry Potter, living in the closet under the stairs at the Dursleys. If you're not familiar with this, it's his aunt and uncle. They're really mean. They make him live in a closet under the stairs, and it's kind of terrible. They valued things like, on the one hand, they value overindulgence, right? They want to, you know, they eat a lot. Dudley has to have 38 presents, all that. But on the other hand, they value being very normal and not standing out and not looking strange in any way, which is why they don't like Harry, because they know Harry's a wizard. So they find him to be weak and weird and kind of pathetic. And then yet, Hagrid shows up, right? He gets all the letters from Hogwarts, and Hagrid shows up and he says, "You're a wizard, Harry." And everything changes. All of a sudden, Harry is a wizard and he's got magic and he can do spells, and now strength is defined differently. He's got a new meaning, a new purpose. He's living in a world that's kind of hidden and unseen, and there's a lot going on behind the scenes that most muggles don't know about. So Harry's reality changes. Everything changes for him. How he lives, how he makes choices, is all now shaped by this new world that he's part of, and that's sort of like what happens with us when we meet Jesus. We come into this new reality, this new kingdom. Everything has changed. Our hearts are changed, and from our hearts outwardly, everything else changes, including what it looks like to be strong, what it means to be strong in faith. And so that's, I think, what Paul wants us to consider in the second half of Romans 14 this morning. And the first thing we see about this in the kingdom of God is that strength is putting you before me. It's putting you before me. Let's read the first section of the passage here, starting in verse 13. Paul says, "Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died." So here's the meat. Where's the beef? It's right here. 1,500 years, the Jews lived under the law, and they had these strict dietary laws. Beef, lamb, things like that, good. Bacon, unclean. It's very sad. But God was saying, "Israel, you must be pure to come and have a relationship with me. You must be completely pure of anything unclean in order for you to be in my presence." And that's the purpose for these laws. But then Jesus comes and he atones for our sin. He becomes our mediator. He makes a way for us to have a relationship with God, and all of a sudden everything changes. Now we don't need purity laws. We don't need to make ourselves clean in order to enter into God's presence. God, through Christ, has made us clean. And so we can have a relationship with God simply by believing and trusting Jesus. So then you get to Acts chapter 10. Peter is up on a roof. It's actually really interesting because it's like, it says they're preparing food and he's hungry. And then he has this dream about food, which is, it's kind of like, you know, what happens to me when I wake up in the morning. I'm dreaming about breakfast and all of a sudden I'm up and I want to eat breakfast. So that's what Peter's doing here. Acts chapter 10, God shows Peter all these unclean animals and he says, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Vegetarians everywhere are saying, whoa, I can't hear this. But listen, God is saying, Peter, you can eat bacon. You can eat bacon now. And Peter's like, surely not. Lord, I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. But God says, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. So God is saying, because of Christ, you have these freedoms. You have these religious liberties. We are not about rules. We're about relationship. And so now every ethnic Jew who converts to Christianity can go to Costco and buy copious amounts of bacon and feel just fine about it. But Paul is saying to be strong in faith, in one sense, means to be at peace with these kinds of religious liberties, to have a clear conscience, to enjoy these things that God hasn't said we can't enjoy or hasn't commanded that we not enjoy, but says that we are allowed to enjoy. We're not talking about essentials, we're talking about non-essentials. Joe Novenson, pastor up in Chattanooga, says, the strong in faith are those who can affirm 1 Timothy 4:4, and it says this, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. In other words, if it is received in a way that glorifies God. So the strong in faith in the kingdom of God can recognize God is our supreme creator who has made all things and called them good and said, they are for your enjoyment. Enjoy them. Enjoy these things. Enjoy this meat, whether it's bacon or lamb or beef, whatever it is. Enjoy beer, enjoy wine in moderation. What about things we watch? Netflix shows. We binge Netflix shows now. That's a thing. What about movies? I have known some Christians who really struggle with Harry Potter. They feel like it's so much about spells and witchcraft. And so now you're thinking, why did you use it as your opening illustration, dude? Fair point. If you're offended by it, tell me. I don't have to talk about it. That's religious liberty. I see it as harmless fun. I see it actually as having a lot of themes in it that point us to the kingdom of God. But some cannot watch it or read it with a clear conscience. Another example, some of you may have heard this week, a guy named Joshua Harris was a pastor for a long time, wrote a book called I Kissed Dating Goodbye back in the day. And it was a book about why Christians should not date, at least in terms of like the worldly view of dating. They should court. In other words, they should only pursue marriage in a relationship with a young man or young lady. Well, this week, not only has Harris come out and renounced that book, saying it was wrong for me to write that, but he's now sadly come out and said he's no longer a Christian. Okay, but we need to pray for him, but that's really not the point here. The point is, what about dating? Is dating something that's good or not good for Christians? Is this forbidden in the Scriptures, or is it commanded? I mean, what does it say? Ask any youth pastor, they'll tell you there's nothing in the Bible that says thou shalt date or thou shalt not date. It's a matter of conscience. It comes down to, you know, how do I use wisdom in this situation? If I'm a high school or college age person, I know that the Bible says I need to love my neighbor as myself. I know I need to not be engaged in sexual activity before marriage. I know that I need to keep my heart pure, but can I date? It's a matter of conscience. We need to apply wisdom to that. It's up to the individual to determine what's right And again, it's not about how far can I, or how close can I get to this line here where it's sin is over here and not sin is here. It's not about how close can I get to that line without stepping over it. That's not the point at all. The point is, what is good for my heart? What is good for my walk with Jesus? What can I safely, with good conscience, participate in and still know that it is contributing to my walk with the Lord and not hindering it? So that's kind of the idea here. But what if we have a Christian friend who we know is shaken by our participation in a particular type of Christian liberty? What if you have a friend who you watch Harry Potter and they hear about it and they're confused by that? They're even a little shaken by that. What do? You cast a spell on them? Expecto Patronum! No. Right, maybe we don't talk about it around them. That's one step. Maybe we even consider taking down all of our Harry Potter posters in our house. I don't know, but the point is, Paul is saying, don't put a stumbling block in their way. Make up your mind, he says. Be intentional about removing any stumbling block that you are putting in their way with your words or with your actions, because their walk with Christ could be tripped up by the way that you enjoy a Christian liberty. In other words, put them before you. Do not stand in the way of their progress in Christ likeness. In college, we had speech class. Many of you maybe had speech class, probably required. And one time we had to give a speech on how to do something. So I decided I'm going to make some beef jerky, and I'm going to give a speech on how I did it. And then you're supposed to bring in, if you made something, you're supposed to bring it into class. So I come in on speech day, I got my beef jerky, and like, I'm not even making this up, the girl who went right before me did a speech on how to make vegan cookies. And I'm like, oh man, this is perfect. So she passes her cookies around after her speech. I get up, give my speech. I go over to her with my bag of beef jerky, and I put it right in her face, okay? And she's just like, can't look, can't smell, you know. I thought it was funny at the time, but really I was, no pun intended, but I was kind of being a jerk. So I put a stumbling block in her. Like, if it legitimately bothers her, the idea of us eating meat, why would I force my belief, my liberty on her? Like, there's nothing wrong with eating beef jerky or making beef jerky or even giving a speech about beef jerky, but why would I try to, like, assert myself like that on her? I was acting in sin. I was putting a stumbling block in her way. And Paul is saying, in the kingdom of God, the strong put the needs of the weak before their own. And this requires self-denial on the part of the strong. Luke 9:23, Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Now this, of course, is Jesus is talking about not just denying things that we like, but denying our whole selves, denying control over our lives, denying our old master and following a new master. This is very big picture, but it's also a small picture, in that there are days, there are times when we must deny ourselves small freedoms for the good of somebody else. Now the world believes that this is wrong. The world believes that meaning or happiness is found in individual expression, in self-discovery, that human flourishing is found in looking inward at yourself, discovering who you are, and then expressing that to the rest of the world. And some would even say that that's what Jesus preaches. Some would even say that Jesus just wants you to be happy and find out who you are and be true to yourself. But that is not what Jesus says, ever. Sam Alberry has a great quote. He says, Jesus does not put self in front of actualization, but in front of denial. We will never become our true selves unless we yield our all to Him. We lose life to gain it. So the strong strength, being strong in faith, comes in being willing and able to deny ourselves of really anything other than Christ, if as a result we will love someone else who's weaker in faith because of our denial. After all, think about this. Why would we risk destroying someone for whom Christ died? This is what Paul says twice in this passage. In verse 15 and verse 20, he says, don't destroy someone for whom Christ died. What does he mean there? Well, we can't cause someone to lose their salvation. We don't have that kind of power. Okay? If you are in Christ, if he has died for you and you trust him and believe in him and he has saved you, nothing can separate you from him. But we can cause people to take steps backward. We can cause people to be discouraged. We can tear people down. And Paul is saying, instead, we must be intentional about building people up, encouraging others. Look for ways to build someone up, not for ways to put a stumbling block in their path. Now, it's possible you may hear all that and think, wow, that's a lot. What about me? I'm going to drain myself dry with all the self-denial. We're only human, you know. So here's the second thing we need to see. It's that in the kingdom of God, strength looks to the eternal before the temporal. This is the middle part of this passage. Paul says, therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So you can see Paul is repeating a lot of these themes here. But the main point here is that, look, if we're hung up on our rights and our freedoms, our right to eat bacon, our right to drink a beer, if we're really hung up on asserting that, maybe we're starting to be a little more concerned with the kingdom of self than the kingdom of God. Martin Luther talked about how sin or the life of sin or the world of sin is a life where we are curved inward. We're bent in on ourselves. Instead of looking outward at God and at others, we are only looking inward at ourselves. So all I can think about when I am mastered by sin, all I can really think about is me, what I want, the injustices that have been done against me, and my own failures, the ways that I mess things up. Sin causes us to consider only me. But that's the reality of the kingdom of self. But the reality of the kingdom of God is that we have every reason to risk me for the sake of others. But again, the kingdom of self has FOMO because they believe YOLO. Fear of missing out because they believe you only live once. And Christians, we can always fall into this. I mean, this is not something we're immune to. If I'm worn out, I've had a long week, I don't want to stay outside and talk to my neighbor. If I'm worried about money, you know, I need house repairs or a new car or a new TV, I can skip my tithe. But that's starting to live like my primary citizenship is this world and not the kingdom of God. That's starting to live like I'm not really thinking about things that are eternal, but only things that are temporal. But Jesus has promised us an inheritance that is imperishable and eternal. Not right now, but in the next life, in eternity, and he will return. He's promised to return and make this world new. He's promised that we will live with him in a perfect new heavens and new earth for all eternity. We will have rest from all of our troubles. We'll have riches beyond our wildest dreams forever. The kingdom of God is saying strength does not come in us amassing possessions or collecting experiences in this life. Our hope, our strength is in the eternal. It's in what comes next and what lasts forever. So Paul says in verse 17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not that we can't enjoy food and can't enjoy a good drink or wealth or a vacation. We can absolutely enjoy those things. We, in fact, when we enjoy those things, as 1 Timothy 4:4 says, in thanksgiving, then we enjoy them the way they're meant to be enjoyed. We, as Christians, should be enjoying those things better than anyone else because we're not worshiping them. They're created things that we just enjoy because God has given them to us as gifts, and we can say, thank you, God, for this awesome vacation or whatever it is. Think about what you celebrate. What do you get most excited about? Is it like when your team wins or when the stock market has a good day, unlike this past week when it didn't have a good day? Maybe you celebrate the latest Marvel movie coming out, something like that, Netflix show, whatever it is. Or are we most excited about people coming to know Christ? Are we most excited about missionaries going to the unreached peoples with the gospel? Do we celebrate the things that are still going to matter in 50,000 years? Or are we only celebrating things that people are going to forget in 50 days? That's the challenge for me and for you. That's something for us to think about, and it clues us into how much or how little we're living for the eternal. Paul is saying that in the kingdom of God, it's about righteousness, it's about peace, it's about joy in the Holy Spirit, and that we should be about these things before we're about anything else. We should celebrate these things, be motivated by them, find our meaning in these things in the eternal. And so we can be content to deny ourselves of some individual freedoms, of some non-essentials that Jesus has said, it's good, but you don't have to have it. So what's really at stake here? What's really at stake? It's not anything that we're going to lose that is really going to matter. What's really at stake here is somebody else, someone else's walk with Christ. And we need to remember, Jesus says, Romans 8:32, we will get the entire world one day. Romans 8:32 is, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? All things. The kingdom in all its perfection that we can't even comprehend right now. So we have every confidence that anything we have to give up in this life or need to give up in this life, Christian liberties, whatever it may be, even our very lives, we have every confidence that we're not going to suffer from FOMO. Last thing here, Paul talks about how when we live for the kingdom of God, we can put you before me, we live for the eternal, and in living for the eternal, we can also know when it's right to be silent and when we should be bold about speaking the truth. Last two verses. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves, but whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. So if we feel like we're strong in the faith and we can enjoy these Christian liberties, we don't have to try to convince somebody else that we're right. We don't have to just like go to them and be like, look, you need to really enjoy this, all right? I'm really enjoying it. Look how happy I am. And you should enjoy it too, and try to wear down their conscience. We don't have to do that. These non-essential truths, the beautiful thing about them is that we can keep them between us and God. for the sake of unity, so that others can dwell with us, so that we can be a church that's united and not always disputing little things. This doesn't mean we never talk about non-essentials. Of course we talk about non-essentials. It's important to talk about them, but what's our motive when we discuss them? Why are we discussing them? Is it because we just want to be right? Is it because we want to impress people with what we know about the Bible or about theology? I mean, if that's our motive, we have to stop and question whether or not this is something we should really talk about. Maybe, though, there's a genuine desire to really help someone or build somebody up in faith, and then maybe that's the right time. But in general, what we need to do is agree with Paul in verse 23 when he says that everything that does not come from faith is sin. If it's not a matter of, if I'm not motivated by faith when I want to talk about these things with somebody, I'm probably motivated by sin. Flip side is also true, by the way. There have been plenty of instances where in a church, you have a weaker person in the faith who maybe they're kind of always offended. They're always complaining. They're constantly wearing people down. And that's also not from faith. That's from pride. That's from sin. And look, if you're genuinely bothered by something, if it's troubling your conscience, and you feel like you need to tell someone out of faith, speak up. That's a loving thing to do. But if you are always bothered by all kinds of things, do some heart surgery. Look inward and ask God to convict you of what's there, which it might be something that's not of faith, but of sin. Maybe in those cases, it's best to keep your complaints to yourself, between you and God. All right, I want to close with one more thing that's not really in this passage, but I think it's a good and necessary consequence here. There are plenty of times we need to keep our beliefs to ourselves, especially about non-essential things. But what about the essentials? What about when we know the truths of the gospel, the truths of the Bible, the truths about God that are necessary for us, special revelation? What about when we know those things and we know that if we tell someone, they're going to be offended by it? It's going to feel like a threat to them. Even if we tell them in love, they're going to be offended. We can grow fearful about that. That's concerning, and that's even more concerning as our country seems to be a little bit more hostile towards Christian faith. But look, all you have to do is wake up this morning and see the news to know our world is hurting. In Hong Kong, there are people protesting the Chinese government. Why are they protesting the Chinese government? Because they're afraid that the government is going to impose an extradition law on them that would then allow the government to come and remove Christians from Hong Kong, take them to China, and persecute them. Because that's what's happening in China proper. Christians are being persecuted. Christians are being thrown in jail. They're being told that they need to replace Jesus with the Chinese government. That's happening in Hong Kong, and the rallying cry of these protests in Hong Kong is a Christian hymn. I think it's called Sing Alleluia to God, or something like that. Or El Paso. We have another shooting in El Paso. 20 people dead in a Walmart. Our world is hurting. And we know the truth, so we must be bold to tell the truth and not keep it to ourselves. 1 Peter 3:15 says, in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Look, you don't have to have a seminary degree to do this. You don't have to be an expert in the Bible to be able to talk about Jesus. All you have to do is know the gospel basics, that God created, that he created everything good, that man has disobeyed him and sin has broken our world, and that we have no way to get ourselves right with God. But Jesus came. God sent Jesus. He was as strong as we can imagine, and he lived a perfect life. And in strength, that appeared like weakness and foolishness to the world, but in strength, he went to the cross and he died. in our place. And then he rose from the grave and he says, I'm coming back. I'm sending you my Holy Spirit. Go spread the good news, but I'm coming back one day and I'm going to make everything right. That's the gospel, and you don't need to be an expert to share that with somebody. If you have God, if you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you and you have a story with him, that's something that you can be bold about, that I can be bold about and speak up. People are lost. I mean, let's not kid ourselves. People in this community, maybe in this room, are lost, thinking that meaning is in here without God, thinking that I've got to find meaning inside and then express it outwardly. But what happens when you look inside and you hate what you see? What happens then? Well, in The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis has written this book called The Great Divorce. It kind of plays on Martin Luther's quote that I mentioned earlier about being bent in on ourselves because of sin. And so The Great Divorce is kind of like this mythical journey through the afterlife. And he actually starts in hell. But the weird thing is that hell looks like here. But Lewis describes everyone there as being bent in on themselves, as being only concerned with themselves, and every single day they are moving further and further away from each other into isolation. And he says, this is Lewis's idea of hell, and I don't think he's far off. Everyone being incapable of thinking only, or capable only of thinking of themselves, their inner world. And this is what Satan wants. Satan wants us to only think of ourselves and be afraid to speak up and share the good news of Jesus with the world outside of us. Satan wants to keep us from doing that because he knows that if we start sharing hope with people, if we start sharing the gospel with people, people will hear it and many will believe. There are folks who do not know Jesus who are living a futile life, lost in a search for meaning only in themselves. And I have got to start with the inner relationship, the inner strength that I have because of God. Not because of me, but because of God, what he's done in my life. And from there, I have to understand that strength in the kingdom of God is to then look outward in worship of God and in love for my neighbor and to go to them. Go to them with the good news and to not be silent about that essential truth of the faith. We don't need to. We don't have to waste time on petty disputes about beer or Harry Potter. We don't need to ruin our witness by insisting on our own way. But let's depend on the strength of God and by faith proclaim the good news. Let's pray.